Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to worship today at Second Baptist Church. We are honored to be here with all of you. It is a delight to have you in the building, and is a delight to have you wherever you are, watching from here in Lubbock or all across the United States. We're so glad that you would join us this morning for worship, especially if you are visiting here today. It is our pleasure to have you here, and we hope to get to know you even more as the weeks go on. Friends, I have lots of great announcements to give you today. The first thing is, in your order of worship, you might have found the Easter Lily order form. Come Palm Sunday, I think, we decorate the stage. Or maybe it's Easter Sunday. I can't remember. But it is time to order. It's been so long, y'all. We skipped an Easter. So anyways, we're going to order these Easter lilies and decorate this sanctuary. And it's going to be beautiful. And you can do the order form on paper and place it in the offering box, which is off here to the side. Or you can do it online as well. We invite you to do that. The offering plate is over here, and we will not be passing it during the offering time, so we ask you to sit and reflect, and if you like to get up and place any prayer cards or gifts in the offering box, we welcome you to do that. In a few weeks, I'm so excited to let you know that we are going to be having our Easter extravaganza again. I'm so happy. It'll be out here on the East Lawn, and we'll have tons of kids from our Second B families, and the Easter Bunny will be here, and some rides and slides, and so I am asking for your help once more. The gray box is right out here in front of the office. And if you're at Costco or Walmart or Target or United or HEB, would you pick up a bag of those stuffed eggs and just drop it in the basket for us so our kids know that they are loved and supported by their Second B family, and we'll have lots of fun. We invite you and your kids and your grandkids to come out with us and celebrate that day. And I would like to wish a very special happy anniversary to one of our couples here today. Charlie and Mary Camp are having 62nd wedding anniversary today. How cool is that? I'm so happy they just walked in. That is an honor and a blessing to all of us. So we're so proud for all of you. Now, friends, let's just take a moment and prepare our hearts and our minds for worship. Take a breath with me. The Lord be with you. Now I invite you to join me in these words for our call to worship. You loyal followers of the Lord, praise him.
All you descendants of God's people, honor him, stand in awe of him.
You are the reason we offer praise in the great assembly.
Let the oppressed eat and be filled. Let those who seek his help praise the Lord.
May you live forever. Let all the nations worship you, for the Lord is king and rules over the nations. All people will join the celebration and worship. All will bow before him. And I forgot to say, may the Lord be with you.
Would y'all please pray with me? Lord, we gather today to praise you and to worship you and to experience your presence amongst our loved ones and friends. We ask that you remove distractions from our minds, to open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to truly take in and to understand your goodness today and every day. Remind us to love like the example that you've given us. It is in your Son's holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.
To invite all the boys and girls around the screen to join for children's time, and those of you here in the worship center, I am so delighted that y'all are here too. I am so excited about what we're going to talk about today. I was looking through one of my devotionals for Lent this week, and I loved the prayer at the end of the devotional. And in the prayer, it said, "Lord, during these next 40 days, help us to focus on you above all else. Show us how can we be your hands and feet in our community." And you know, I was thinking about our 2B kids, and I know you guys know what these are, 2B kids. They're two different types of gloves, right? I have this really cool gardening glove and this really cool rubber glove. And by themselves, they're just gloves, right? They don't do any good. But if you put them on, like some of you have, and I'm going to show you in just a minute, they can do a whole lot more, right? We have a gardening glove and we have a rubber glove. And how can we be the hands and feet in our community? And I was thinking about our 2B kids, and especially those that have come to 2B Leaders. During the summer, we have this really cool camp called 2B Leaders, and it's a leadership camp, and it's a service camp. And you, the kids of 2B and in our community, get to show others what it means to serve and to use these gloves. So my friend Rachel's going to help me with some pictures in the back, and I want to show you some of our friends. Look at these kids using these gardening gloves. And they were out there at the South Plains Food Bank Farm pulling weeds, and they had so much fun. And they were helping these volunteers that come and use the farm and work the farm, and our kids came out there and pulled the weeds and made it so much easier for them to find the fruit and the produce out there. Our next picture is here at the South Plains Food Bank, and they're not wearing their gloves right now, but we had gloves on because it was a very sticky day. There were cans of soda and cans of juice, and we had to bag these cans, 6 cans per bag, and look at all those 2B kids that helped with their rubber gloves to bag up those cans. And in our next picture, boxes upon boxes. I think we built 1 million boxes that day. You boys and girls were amazing. You had tape guns and you had tape. It was like this huge assembly line in the whole South Plains Food Bank warehouse. And it was the most amazing thing to stand back and watch you guys smiling and cutting jokes and working hard to build these boxes that they were eventually going to put food in to deliver to people. And my next picture, back at the farm, look at those gloves. They were so happy, and it was so windy that day, and we had so much fun, and they were pulling weeds, and they were showing them off and dancing for the pictures, and I was so proud of our 2B kids. And then the last picture, I had the most fun with these kids bagging up these oranges, and as we got to the bottom of the crate,
There were some kind of gross oranges at the bottom. And you know what our chubby kids did? They just laughed, and they picked them up, and they'd say, Miss Cheryl, are we going to put this one in the bag, too? And I'd say, nope, that one goes off to that bucket. And they didn't even care, because they were having so much fun helping their friends and their community with their gloves on. I was so proud of these kids. Every summer, I'm so proud to spend time with you guys and see you giving of yourselves and of your heart and of your hands to others. So today, in your worship bags, put a hand. You can find it during the worship service. And you can decorate your hand if you want to, boys and girls. And inside the hand, you might want to draw how you can be the hands and feet to others in your community. Think about it. How could you do something great? Maybe this week, because you're not going to go pull weeds in someone's garden just yet. Maybe you can help your parents put away the groceries. Maybe you can do an extra chore that your mom really hates doing. Maybe you could go and help your neighbor do something in their garage. Or maybe you can just be the friend that another friend needs this week and be the hands and feet of Christ. Boys and girls, you amaze me every day with the love that you show for others and the love that you show to us adults. Thank you for showing us how to be the hands and feet of Christ. Can we pray together? God, I thank you so much for each and every one of these kids and for the love that just comes right out of them naturally to show for others. Help us as adults to learn from these kids and to be the neighbors in our community that you would like for us to be. Be with each and every one of these families. Continue to bless them and continue to love all over them. God, we thank you so much for this Lenten journey that we are on. Help us to learn more and more about you in the weeks ahead. It is in your most holy name that we pray. Amen. Boys and girls, if you're going to preschool praise, Miss Donna is at the back ready to greet you.
The reading of the Old Testament this morning comes from the 22nd Psalm, which is meant to encourage future generations. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him, indeed, shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it.
Please join me in prayer. Your grace, O God, is not enough. Your joy is not enough. Your justice is not enough. Your love is not enough. Your peace is not enough. Your presence is not enough for our world, for our souls, for our church. For we are reminded that your grace, your joy, your love, your justice, and your peace are more than enough. These overflow in your presence. May your joy, may your grace, may your justice, may your peace fill these, my brothers and sisters and friends. May it inspire and encourage and build up. For thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit, we pray together. Amen. as you may be able, invite you to stand in stature or in spirit.
Today's gospel lesson comes from Mark 8. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters and friends, thank you. Wherever and however you may be joining us for worship, you are a gift. Your presence is an honor and a delight. And the primary way that I know that Christ is real, that Christ is risen, is I have seen the face of Christ. I have seen the light of Christ in you. I'd like to share with you a story, and this could be anyone. Our premarital counselor gave us shared this story. In our premarital counseling, we were assigned some homework. One of the bits of homework we were to do was to do a budget together, and that was easy because $0 is very easy to budget for, so we turned that in. Later, we had to add a line for toilet paper that was quite divisive, and I'll share that story with you for another sermon. However, our marriage counselor, premarriage counselor, told us this story about him and his bride. Again, this could be really anyone. But he said the wedding went great. He said the honeymoon went even better. And so they got home on a weekend, had a Sunday to sort of regroup and gather together, and then on Monday morning it was back to work. It was back to life. Sort of the beauty of marriage and family is sort of that monotony, isn't it? And so he and his bride both went to work for 5 days and did their thing. And on Saturday morning, that first Saturday morning as a married couple, that first weekend together, he slept in. He slept in. He woke up at about, 10 a.m. And he walked out, and his bride, his beloved, had already made the coffee. Thanks be to God. He thought, this is living. Had I known, years ago, I wouldn't have drugged my feet. The coffee was already made. He poured himself a coffee. He walked in to the living room, which would not have worked in our marriage because the living room was just the room of that first apartment. Anyway, so he walks into the living room to find his beloved, to find his bride. And you know when the tension is there? And no words are said. And so he asks his beloved, his bride of 2 weeks, he says, "What's wrong, honey?" "Nothing." And so the day went on, and eventually it evened out, and they had a great first weekend together in sort of normal life. And sure enough, on Monday, they went back to work. The beauty of marriage really is the monotony and the daily life together now, isn't it? And that next Saturday, that second Saturday that they had together, once again, he slept in until about 10 a.m. And he woke up, and sure enough, his wife had made the coffee. And so he poured himself a cup of coffee and walked into the living room to find his bride, to find his beloved, this time now more viscerally, more visibly upset. And again, this could be anyone, but he asked his bride, he said, "Honey, what's wrong? What's wrong?" And she said, "Last Saturday morning you slept in. This Saturday morning, again, you slept in. Last Saturday, you didn't wash the cars. And this Saturday, I get the idea that you're not going to wash the cars." And he is now entirely puzzled. And he looks at his bride, his beloved. He says, "Wait, what? Wash the cars? What do you mean, wash the cars?" This happens nearly every week in our marriage. And it is fantastic, and sometimes it's a little more heated than other times. As you may already have estimated, this young woman grew up in a family in which her father could have been her mother, doesn't matter. Her father on Saturday mornings liked to get up early and make the coffee. Her father liked to get up on Saturday mornings and pull all of the cars out and wash all of the cars. Her father on Saturday mornings, in complete bliss and joy, would walk around and kick the tires and check the tire pressure and top off all the liquids and pull out the floor mats and shake them out and clean the cars every Saturday morning. This was so. And some of you are saying, "Well, yeah, that's what you're supposed to do." Yeah. However, this young man was a real Christian like myself, who thought, if the good Lord wanted my car to be clean, then God Almighty would send the rains to clean my car. Yeah. This young man, like myself, you know, there's these new cars, they're really fancy. And beside the steering wheel, there's a lever, right? And if you pull it, this is incredible. It shoots water and cleaning solution onto your windshield, and it'll wipe your windshield. It just makes everything nice and clean so you can see. Not that we live in a dusty, dirty place or anything like that. You see, I live in fear of this lever. I know that thing has been empty for 2 years. I would never pull that lever. Yeah. And some of you are so terribly disappointed in me, and it doesn't bother me at all. You can come over to my garage and I'll show you my 5 bicycles and what shape they're in. Can a brother get an amen? This is incredible. We grow up in these realities, in these families of origin. We over decades and years develop these constructs, these worldviews, these ways in which we experience reality, and we develop expectations. We do. We develop expectations of one another. We develop expectations of our ministers, of our leaders. We develop expectations of our children. We develop these expectations. And some of these are just so much fun. These expectations are so much fun, right? Do you use the turning lane as a merge lane? Are you a heathen? You are never to use the turning lane as a merge lane. Some families have said this is okay, but this is not okay. How is it that you load the dishwasher? And who among you unload it to reload it correctly? Yeah, these expectations are fantastic. They're so much fun, aren't they? And yet also, like this young couple, they've experienced a new reality. A different set of expectations as to what you do on Saturday mornings, which is cute in some regard, and yet it stretches each of them just a little bit to experience reality anew. Yeah. And one of the things I would just offer to you, and not to say that I practice what I preach, but one of the things that I would offer to you is when you encounter something new, when you encounter something different, here's a phrase that I might offer to you. Instead of being like, why? Instead of being like, no. Say the phrase, that's interesting. Yeah. Tell me more about that. That's interesting. Yeah, all of these expectations, all of these encounters, they are our teachers to stretch us, to teach us, to form us, to grow us into deeper and newer realities. That's interesting. And I believe in our text today, the gospel reading today, what we encounter is not a capital S evil. What we encounter today is that most of the great sins and tragedies of our lives come through expectations. Unhealthy, unspoken, unagreed upon expectations. That most of the great tragedies of our world and of our time are in part due to expectations. Our brothers and sisters and friends in Alcoholics Anonymous sometimes use this mantra: expectations can be resentments in waiting. Judas Iscariot, Judas whom history has labeled Judas the betrayer. By one interpretation, Judas betrays Jesus for a little bit of coin. And this is, in fact, a valid interpretation considering some of the material that we encounter in our Gospels. And yet there is another interpretation that I find terribly helpful, meaningful, beautiful. You see, Judas, like many first century Jews, like this great nation of people who for 1,000 years have been waiting for a Messiah to restore the throne of David. Judas was expecting a Davidic-like monarch. And throughout the ministry of Jesus, in which Judas functions often sort of as the treasurer, throughout the ministry of Jesus, it seems often that the disciples, including Judas, would like for Jesus to hurry things up. They are expecting a monarchy. And so, there in Jerusalem, one of what Judas's sin is, what Judas's betrayal is an escalation of timeline. He says, I'll bring some others to the garden, and then we can start to fight. Then we can start to set up the monarchy. Then we can do the things that the Messiah should do. Be careful, brothers and sisters and friends, when we should on anyone. Yeah. The betrayal of Judas is not necessarily a hunger grab for coin, but rather unhealthy, unagreed upon, unspoken, unrealistic expectations. Yeah. And I believe this is closer to the encounter we receive today between Jesus and Peter. An encounter in which Jesus says to Peter, "Step back, Satan." Yeah. Step back, Satan. Which leads us all, of course, to grammar. And for the three people in the room who get excited by that word, God bless you. And for the thousands of others who don't enjoy that word. All of this brings us, of course, to grammar. And I've spoken about this with you just a wee bit before. However, our New Testament is written in what's called unctuals, right? Our New Testament is written in all caps and no spaces, right? This is the way in which our New Testament is written. And so it's important for us, part of the spiritual journey is for us to find space, right? Where do we put space? And what's so incredible about the spiritual journey is like both of these are so true at the same time, right? What a wonderful presentation of Lent in its fullness and in its emptiness. Yeah. So throughout our New Testament, we often know where the spaces go. There's just a few times in which we're unsure where the end of one word is and the beginning of another word is. However, there is no capitalization or lowercase in the New Testament. It's all in uppercase. As we've spoken before, the lowercase really isn't available to the gospel, to the New Testament writers at this point in history. And mind you, all translation is in fact interpretation. All translation is interpretation. So whether or not you're trying to understand your children or your grandchildren, or whether or not you're trying to understand a foreign language, all translation is in fact interpretation. And most major translations, when they translate these words of Jesus, "Get behind me, thee Satan," capitalize the word Satanas, the Greek word here for Satan. And in my opinion, this is a rather strong interpretive move. First of all, the definitive article does not exist here in this particular text. The definitive article meaning the Satans, the internets. It's not here, right? So a better translation, in my opinion, is Satan lowercase s. Here's why. Throughout our scriptures and throughout our lives, in fact, we understand that evil exists in many forms. And in the New Testament, there are four primary forms in which evil exists. Now, this word, Satanas, okay, most really means adversary. Yeah, deception, evil. And in our New Testament, this exists in four primary forms, the first of which is sort of the world. There is chaos in our world now, isn't there? It seems that tornadoes always hit lower income communities. It seems that pandemics always hit when we're not ready, right? There is chaos in our world. This is what the New Testament calls cosmos. This is sort of the inexplicable chaos that is still present in our world. The second form of evil, the second form of deception, the second form of adversary in the New Testament, as well as in our world, is rulers and principalities. And what this is referring to is to Herod. What this is referring to is to Pharaoh. We see this throughout the text. What this is referring to, I love the number 666. It's such a great number. You go to get a burger and they say, sir, your number is 666. I'm like, yes. You know, please don't spit on that burger. 666, most likely, in my opinion, is a historical number that we encounter in the book of Revelation that refers to the Emperor Nero. Nero, a historical figure who persecuted Christians. This is extremely common work in first century Jewish workings in which the name Nero, given Hebrew letters, then assigned to numbers, adds up to 666. Anyone at this point in history who hears those numbers, 666, they would, if a Jewish Hebrew mind, would immediately be thinking of Nero. So I think it's so helpful and just sort of fun to destigmatize this number. That was for free. You didn't pay for any of that this morning. You're welcome. Write it down. Okay, so the second form of evil, adversarial sort of a deception in our world, is rulers and principalities. And we know that evil is organized. There are structures of injustice in our world, right? The third form of evil and deception is, in fact, this the Satanas, right? It is, in fact, this sort of character or individual-like deceiver. We see this in the book of Job. It's so beautiful. It begins, it says, the accuser comes to Job. It's so helpful, I think, to remove the cartoons, to remove Dante's poem. Right, there is deception, there is evil, there is adversarial personalities, and in my experience and in my opinion, this is the least I've encountered. This is the least of the forms in which I am familiar with. Fourth form, and we see this predominantly throughout the Pauline letters, the later material of the New Testament. Paul speaks often to a brokenness, a deception, an evil that comes from within. Yeah. That there are these parts of our lives and our souls that are bent towards selfishness. There are these parts of our lives and our souls. There are parts of us deep within that are bent towards our own expectations. And this, I believe, brothers and sisters and friends, this, I believe, is what Jesus is speaking to. When he calls Peter Satanas, he's not calling him some cartoon character. He's not calling him some inexplicable chaos in the world. He's not calling him some Nero-like figure. Jesus is saying to Peter, remove all these expectations that you have of me. There in the garden, Judas betrays Jesus, and these men come, and the disciples begin to pull out their swords, and one is struck right on the face, right on the ear, and Jesus says, no, stop. He says, I'm not a general, I'm a healer, and takes the ear and places it back on the man's side and heals the man. He says, I'm not a sergeant. Yeah, I'm a servant of all, and allows himself to be taken and executed ultimately for blasphemy. Yeah, and Jesus is saying to Peter, remove all of these expectations that you have for me. The expectations that you have of me are so narrow and so limited. And that which I am about, Peter, Jesus says, that which I am about is so much wider, is so much deeper, is so much more than what you can expect of me. Yeah. Why is this important? I think first of all, When we recognize that there are these parts within us, these unhealthy, unspoken, unrealistic expectations, there are these things deep within us, we stop deflecting all the blame towards some other figure. Yeah. Eva, why did you write in marker all over the walls of your room, "Daddy, Elsa did it"? Yeah. Yeah, it is ingrained within us to deflect this blame, to deflect this brokenness, right? To transfer our own shortcomings elsewhere. And yet Jesus says, get behind me all those expectations that are so limited. Get behind me and see anew that which is wider and deeper and better. Consider all these expectations that we have on the people that we love the most. Consider all these expectations that we carry into the presence of God each and every week for worship. Yeah. And so, part of the task, I think, during this spiritual season, right, is to just let go just a little bit, to let go just a little bit of these expectations that we have of one another, of these expectations that we have of God that are ultimately so limited. Second, what I think this process does, when we begin to let go of some of these expectations just a little bit, what I think part of this process, what it does within us, is it creates a Copernican revolution. Richard Rohr says that the incredible aspect of the Copernican revolution, when we realize that the earth is not the center of the solar system, what it reminded us is that we are not the center of all things. Rohr says to be a healthy person is in fact to realize that you are a very meaningful reference point and you are not the center of all things. Yeah. Our expectations of the divine, our expectations of all these people we love and know so well is not the center of all things. Yeah. So let go. Let go just a little bit of all these expectations you carry around. And when we do, when we let go, I believe we can breathe. We can relax. We can see and be surprised again by joy and by grace. Amen. I invite you to join me in these words of response. Are you ready for this journey? We truly are.
We have decided to follow Jesus.
This is not going to be an easy journey. You may want to turn around and go home to safety and security.
No, we're ready. The world is behind us. We are focused on the Christ. The world behind me.
Begin the journey, but not all will continue. Are you ready?
We are ready. We place our faith and trust in Jesus. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though turning back, though turning back, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back.
Would you pray with me this morning? God, help each of us during this Lenten journey to focus on all we have been given. Let us be grateful and let us praise your name. We ask that you help us to remember that you and your Son have given us the greatest gift. How are we to remember to give back to you all that you have given us? Let us focus. Let us contemplate. Let us be still. Bless these gifts and those that have given them. In your Son's holy name, amen.
Thank you.
Brothers, sisters, friends, you are a gift. You are a blessing. You are a reflection of Christ. If we can be of help to you, I know it's still a little bit weird. If we can give you a long distance hug, we would be glad to do so. Follow up in any way that would be most appropriate. As you go this week, whether you drive a spotless ride or whether your car is as filthy as mine, I pray that you would be wowed, that you would be wowed by that which is Christ is up to in our world. Go in peace, my brothers and sisters. Amen.